Mrs. Coral and Kathy Christie are going to sing for us here in just a minute. But I am so excited about having Dr. Dave Brown here this morning. I really have looked forward to this and letting you folks get to hear him preach. You talk about one of God's faithful men who has just been so steady in serving him 37 years in Decatur, Illinois. And you've seen a lot of changes in that town down there from one prosperous industrial type city, and now it's on the downside a little bit, but he has stayed right with it. 35 or 36 of those 37 years, he's held a revival, a week-long revival. People say they don't have week-long revivals anymore. He does. He has a Monday, Sunday through Friday, I believe. Isn't that right? Sometimes you went on beyond to the next Sunday, I think. Sir? Sometimes from Sunday to Sunday. And I guess, you know, if you find something that works, just stick with it. And some of his folks are here this morning. We support one of the fellows out of his church that's a missionary. And still plays basketball. And soul winner, Bible student, faithful. You talk about a faithful pastor. And our paths crossed several years ago. And he has become a dear friend. I'm glad he can be here this morning to preach for us after the choral sing. We'll glad to hear Brother Dave Brown.
The angry crowd was cheering as the man was being led to a place where he'll be bound and burned until he's finally dead. Where they are taking him, yet his mind is made up still. He knows this is the only fire that he'll ever have to feel. His mind goes back to why he had to pay this awful price. Someone had given him a Bible. He had given God his life. Without the gospel message, let
talking about my pants and, or something. You know, it's customary, I'm sure, for every speaker to say an appreciation to Dr. Angel and Dr. Coral for hosting and for having and for allowing the speaker to come. But I really do feel grateful that I'm able to be right here in this moment. Brother Coral called and he said, well, he left a voicemail and he said, I want you to call me back. Got something to ask you. And I said to myself, I wonder if he's going to ask me to speak. I had an inkling. And I said, what am I going to say? You know, big national revival fires conference. I'm just a little minnow swimming down in a small pond in Decatur. These big preachers up here coming and out there in the deep waters and I said, what am I going to say to him? I said, I'm going to say that, just that to him. I'm going to say that I'm just the middle. And I don't swim in the deep waters. And I don't know if I can preach with the big preachers. I said, if you can find somebody else, you know, but if you can't call me back. That's what I said. And Brother Coral said, I'm not going to call nobody else. So here I am. Sister Coral, I've been praying for you, and I know it's been a tough go for you. And you said that you're doing better, and I'm so glad to hear that. I don't know how many know that the Brother Coral has been fasting the last 30 days. Can you imagine a 30-day fast? You know, I did a 2-day fast for this meeting, and I thought I was dying. I did one more day fast, and I said, well, that's going to have to do it for me. But 30-day fast, that's amazing to me. I can't comprehend it. That would be curtains for both of us. I mean, we'd have to get our prearrangements made before we started. You know, it just amazes me. It amazes me that his pen is able to be so prolific with all those books that he writes. That's amazing to me. He is a big fish. He's humble. He would not describe himself that way, but he's a big fish. Brother Angel, you're a big fish. And you wouldn't say that. You're a humble man. I appreciate the many times you bailed us out at church. We've had speakers that have canceled on these revival conferences. And I called Brother Angel. I said, Brother Angel, it's happened again. I think at least 2 times, maybe 3. You have come and filled in for us and rings the bell, knocks the bell right off the pole. Just tremendous preaching. And I'm very grateful for that because where would you be? You know, preachers, you've been there before. Someone's canceled. What are you going to do? And so he's come and filled in. But he's come also as a guest speaker as on a scheduled basis. Always knocks the bell off the pole and just reaches your heart. Well, it's been some great preaching this week. Tremendous preaching. It's been stirring, uplifting. It's been stabilizing. They have just literally lifted us up above the clouds, and we have seen, got a glimpse of our Savior, got a glimpse of truth, got a glimpse of the ministry better, and we've been encouraged. It's been a great week for me, and I know it's been very expensive. I have no idea what kind of cost something like this would be. I know what ours is. Sometimes it'll be a little more than what our church can handle, but something like this has got to be astronomical. I was listening to Brother Wallace. I wish he was still here. I'd like to address him with this one. And those wrinkles he was talking about, I couldn't get out of my mind either. I woke up the next morning, I seen some more wrinkles on me, my body. And I thought, man alive, I'm glad I got to hear that sermon. He ought to call that his old wrinkle sermon, you know. But talked about losing 4 inches of his height. I'm kind of shrinking myself a little bit. But you know what they do to old classics? They lower them and makes them more valuable and makes them cool, you know, more cool. And so Brother Wallace, if he was able to be here, I'd tell him he's a more cool man than he was before. He's been lowered. You know, I'm glad to be associated with fundamentalism. I'm just glad that I got in that flow. You know, my parents raised me up in a Baptist church, a little country white steeple out on a little knoll, a little cemetery behind the church. 50 would be a high day. That's how I grew up. I never knew bigness, never knew smallness. It didn't matter. We just went to church and we enjoyed being in church. I love being in church. I've carved my name on every little desk in every one of the classrooms as I've worked my way along the way. One of the deacons of the church was one of my Sunday school teachers. I'm sure he would have thought to himself, that boy will never amount to anything. You know, I like to have fun. I just kind of horse around a little bit. It didn't seem to be very serious as I look back on it. But that's how I grew up, and I'm thankful to have been associated with fundamentalism. And as far as I read the Bible and as far as the handiwork God has done in my life, He will make a fundamentalist out of you if you just have not any feelings against something else and others have not come in and persuaded you otherwise. He will make an independent fundamentalist out of it. Just the way it's going to work. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 12. If I could say anything to a younger preacher, I would say you need to have the start of a real substantive prayer life. If I were to say anything to a young preacher, that would be the first thing that I would want to say in counsel. There was a poll that was taken, and the poll that was taken was asking Christians, how much do you pray? And I was reading this article, and the poll asked how much they prayed, and they said, well, in a block of time, 3 minutes, 5 minutes. And then they asked the preachers, and the average came out about no more than 10 minutes. And I thought to myself, wow, that's terrible. But then I looked at myself and I said, now how much do I pray in a block of time? And it got down to where I realized I also was not having any real substantial prayer life. God smote me and God convicted me and God dealt with me. I think about Dr. Green and Dr. Green's prayer life. I understand it is, 3 hours? Five hours a day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine 5 hours a day getting on your knees? That's incredible. And we wonder where the power of God is going to be found and why these men have the power of God on their life. And if we don't have a prayer life, we really don't have much of a spiritual life. And if we will start, if we'll just start and say, okay, I want to watch my clock and I want to try to log in a certain amount. And that's what I did. And as I began to pray and I'd look at my watch and I'd pray and look at my watch and I said, man alive, is that all I prayed? Then you get a list of your missionaries and a list of preachers. You begin to pray for your people. You're going to pray for your family, pray for yourself, and before long that clock begins to work its way around. Before long you'll have that sweet hour of prayer. Before long you'll break through and God will begin to become real to you. You begin to feel His presence. You begin to say, you know, God is real. And you know, until we have that kind of a relationship, we really don't have a relationship particularly. It's just going to be anemic, it's just going to be surface, and it's going to be just peripheral. But if we can break into that kind of a prayer life, my friend, we're going to have a relationship that is going to make a difference in how you view God, how you view yourself, how you view people. And God has a chance to do some real handiwork in your heart while you're in that kind of a mode of prayer. And it begins to squeeze you and work out things and reveal things and, you know, things that need to be shown to us. God has a way of taking our spirit and putting a light on it and work His way through our own spirit. And it shows us things about ourselves. Sometimes it's not very pretty. Sometimes it's not quite showed up. Sometimes it's off the mark. Sometimes it's not where it ought to be, a little bit further down the road. But God has a way of doing handiwork while you're looking to Him. God is working within. That's an amazing thing that God does do. And so a prayer life is incredibly important in a person's life. You know, I'm not so far removed from last Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, to where I'm still caught with the overflow of what my Savior has done for me. Think about it with me, if you will, if you just allow me to remind you of this. It was God who came humbly in His birth to an animal's stable and was birthed and placed in an animal's manger. That's our God. It was God who in His public ministry faced a rejecting crowd whom He had created. It was our God. It was our God who was despised. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. My mind. We esteemed Him not. It was God's blood that was shed for my sin. It was God who rose from that grave. It was God who came looking for me. And I thank God He found me. It was God who in the orchestration of the Trinity quickened my spirit, washed me into justification, liberating me from the devil's death camp. And it was God who has sanctified me into His likeness. It's my God who's doing all of this. And I've just got to recognize that I am nothing without Him, and He's done it all for me. Wow. All because you wanted to serve me because I had incredible needs. And He wanted to serve me with His best. And so He came looking for me, bringing to me what I had need of. And Jesus, God, the Creator, the incredible One whom we have no ability to measure the dimensions that represent His greatness, has become my servant. That is amazing to me. That God Almighty has become my servant. And He is still serving me at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. He is still sending me His best. He is still working in my life. And I'm thankful to God. 64 and a half years this July, I'll be 65. And I feel like I'm just starting in the ministry somehow. I feel very rejuvenated. I feel very much like I want to go forward. I wish I had another life. I wish somehow there could be another regrooving of some kind of tread on me that I can turn the clock back and take what I've learned. I feel like I'm just beginning to bloom a bit. And the clock is ticking. But I thank God for what He's doing in our life. He has become our servant. God is our servant. And I say that to say this. He now has asked me to be His servant. God has never asked us to do stuff that He never did first. We talk about the sacrifice. We talk about death. He's asked me to sacrifice. He's asked me to die to self. He asked me to give. He asked me to be involved and to be engaged. And He did all of that first in my behalf. We think about humbling ourselves before the hand of the Almighty God. And there's every reason in the world why we should lower ourselves and humble ourselves and to say, I hate the pride that would reject the One who's done all this for me. And to say in our heart, pride is the devil's program, humility is God's. God hates the pride, but He loves humility. And in humility, God always ends up exalting the humble soul. And if we ever want to become something for God, we've got to start crawling. We've got to start prostrated. We've got to start lowered. And if we will be humble in the sight of God, God will always raise us up. And He'll give us the best that He has. And He'll keep giving and keep giving. And God has the capacity to keep on bringing bigger and better along the way. And it'll get sweeter and such that you just have a joy and a leap all along the way, even though you may not be able to still leap up and click your heels together. Who was it, Brother Smith said, if he'd jump up and click his heels, if he still could? I still can. I know you look very doubtful about that, and I'm not sure I want to try to prove that right now, but I still can do that. I enjoy playing basketball. Still do. I do that for heart and lung, but I do it because I just have fun doing it. I'm going to talk about that here in a moment, but I want you to consider what the Bible says in regard to our Savior. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what kind of mind did our Savior have? Well, there's a lot of dimensions that one could talk about, but I know the passage in its context is moving along to where finally it's going to tell us that He took on the form of a servant. It says, who being in the, he was equal with God because He was God, But he made no reputation of himself, but took upon himself the form of a servant. Now he's asked me to serve him. And we wonder, how well am I serving? Am I serving? Am I serving myself? Where is all of this at? He's asked us to serve him. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 12. Whenever Brother Smith announced his text, it was Hebrews, and my throat caught. He's going to get my text. And he had Hebrews 10. I said, shoo. Then Brother Robertson said Hebrews 12. My throat went from my knot went from here up into here, and I said, oh, he's going to get my text. Now what am I going to do? But he didn't get to the one that I was going to use. And if you look with me, it's interesting how the flow of the passage finally gets down to a point of importance. It starts off talking about the importance of the Savior and what he has done. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And then it gets into where it talks about the believer and how every one of God's children are going to be chastened along the way, because we're going to need that chastening, because God wants us to be holy. And he wants us to be a fit vessel. And until we're holy, we're not a fit vessel, and we're not meant for the Master's use like he wants to use us. And so God wants to cleanse us. He wants to remove. He wants us to become people who have a holiness about our life. You know, holiness is incredibly important to God. What we think in our mind, what we say, what we hear. And that's one of the reasons why we need to have some convictions that brings us to a point of being holy in the sight of God. We need to have it from the Bible, because without holiness, we are always going to be under the rod of chastening from God Almighty. You ever get tired of being always reprimanded, always chased after, always chastened, always bothered by maybe authority over your life, and the authority, God Himself? Well, if we get something right, we would stop being chastened and chased after. And God could bring to us a holiness, then He could begin to relieve us from that kind of activity that He's having to do in our life. And now we can start to use our life. Now we can become a servant. But what we find here in the Scriptures, it tells us that as God works His way down, and then finally He comes to something of incredible importance. And look at verse number 12. It says here, in regard to this chastening aspect, it says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Well, that's the picture of us after we are in the process, or after we have been reprimanded and chastened by God. It's not been a fun thing. I remember Dad one time came home at Mom's call, and my brother and I had been rascally to the point that Mom couldn't stand it anymore, and called Dad on the telephone, and Dad left work and came home and took us to the basement. He took off his belt. He started on my brother first. He was older. I think that's when compassion began to build up in my heart for somebody. And he tore into my brother, and it was a sight to behold. The kind that I said, in my young heart, I said, he's killing my brother. And I wanted to jump in and interfere, but I was too little and too afraid and too stunned, and then it was my turn. I'd like to have my brother jump in and interfere and stop that. But I learned a lesson. It's not fun to be chastened. And after you're chastened, sometimes you kind of hang those hands down and the knees are a bit feeble. We don't have the leap. It's not a fun experience, is what I'm saying. And God doesn't want to have to do it, but God loves us too much. He's too good a parent not to correct us. And the Bible tells us here, it says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame. Now, I want to talk about lameness in the Christian life. You know, we come up lame ever so often. Every one of us does. There's nobody in this room does not have from time to time some lameness in your spiritual life. Everybody. And that lameness is not something God wants in our life, and that lameness will be chastened by God. But that lameness will take us out of the kind of arena of activity that God wants us to be in. That lameness will keep us from being holy. That lameness will keep us from the kind of victory God wants us to have. And so it says here, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be taken out of the way. Did you know that lameness will take you out of the way and will of God? I thought to myself as I prepared the message and I thought of the gathering that would be present, and I said to myself, I wonder which person in that room is going to be the one that lameness will take them out of the ministry. Because there's going to be somebody probably in this room right now whose lameness will not be healed because he refused to listen and to humble and to repent and to come back to God for the lameness to be healed, and it will take you out of the ministry, take you out of the will of God, take you into the path the devil has planned, get you on the Broadway somewhere along the way. And this lameness must be healed. God knows the lameness must be healed. Because if the lameness is not healed, we're down, we're out, we're done by and by in time. And so God begins to work. The chastening that we read before, what could have read before, is all about healing the lameness. And if the lameness is not healed, we're done. You know, over the ministry of my life, 38 coming up in June. How many preachers have we heard about this went down? In my city, in neighboring cities, across the state, in other states, high profile, low profile. Lameness somehow got set in, it didn't get corrected. I'm sure God was dealing. I'm sure God was speaking. I'm sure convictions were setting in. I'm sure they had to sweat through many a sermon they may have heard somebody else preach. I'm sure that as they even prepared their own sermons, they would say to themselves, I'm a fake, this isn't right, but they wouldn't do anything about it. And the lameness was setting in deeper and deeper and deeper, and before long, they were taken out of the race. And that's what it says in verse 1. Well, there's a race that we've been set in. Just recently, I hurt my shoulder playing ball. Like an old fella, I shouldn't have been doing it. The ball was flying over the top. I swung my arm up, threw something out of my shoulder. Man, the pain set in, and I was done. 3 days later, the group met again. I met with them. Thought to see just how it was going. I couldn't play the game at all. I could dribble with the left hand, but I couldn't do anything. I couldn't dunk the ball anymore. It was a grief to my heart. But I couldn't play. And I'm still not going to be able to play for a while. The lameness took me out. And I'm not having any fun in that area now. And every one of us, when lameness sets in, your fun in the spiritual begins to wane and stop. Now, lameness is not weakness. Weakness is in all of us again. We all have weakness, but that weakness, God says, in our weakness, we can be made strong. Weakness is never chastened, but lameness is always chastened. And God wants to purge that lameness out of us. We get to thinking about it. Discouragement is a lameness. I've heard this week of the different ones who have addressed discouragement in a passing thought. But I know that discouragement, like a cloud that is dark and ominous, can sweep across a person's heart and can take the rug and pull it out from under their feet. And before they know it, they're on their back. Before they know it, they're thinking wrong thoughts. Before they know it, the devil sweeps in with his own thoughts and begins to work that thing and begins to pull them away from where God wants them. Discouragement is an awful thing. I've been discouraged over the years. I don't suppose you, brother, never have, or you, brother, never have, but I've been discouraged over the years. And I know that discouragement becomes a lameness. And that lameness needs to be healed. God is on the throne. We know that. God is powerful enough. He knows our name. He knows where we're at. We should think victorious thoughts, and God is trying to clear up that discouragement, because until it's cleared up, I'm not thinking victorious thoughts. I'm on my way to a defeated spirit. The lameness gets worse. And discontentment can begin to set in, and discontentment is a lameness too. Now, if I'm up here for any particular reason that God may have had you call and put me up here on the platform as one of the speakers, it might just be for the smaller ministries. Now, I don't know there's any small ministry or any big ministry in the eyes of God, but as we think about big ministry, small ministry, we're not a big ministry. And I've had to fight through the years. I've got more victory, and it's far removed from when it comes up on me. But I've always wanted to have a bigger ministry. I graduated from Hiles Anderson, biggest ministry at that time in the world. They built it as the largest Sunday school in the world. And somehow it wasn't taught particularly, but it was caught. We've got to have a big ministry or we're a failure. And the end result is sometimes jealousy and envy wells up inside when you hear somebody else have a bigger ministry, or you go to their church, or you hear their numbers, or whatever, and that begins to grate and work inside you, and you have to somehow deal with that, or it's going to deal with you. And after 37 years in the same place, I've had to deal with that time and again, early on especially. And I came to the conclusion, to some degree, now I may be off the mark, take me off to the side along the way and tell me if I'm wrong. But if a person is a one talented man, that's all God expects him to do. But just do as much as that one talent will let you do. If you're a three talented man, okay, you got more to do. You're going to do it three times. If you're five talented, all right, do that. But in the eyes of God, if I will do what I was called to do, that is all God wants me to do. And I had to come to that conclusion. Otherwise, discontentment, envy, jealousy, discouragement will sometimes come in like a siege and stay as long as it can until God somehow gets it out of my system. And I had to come to that conclusion. I am what I am. And the ministry God has given to me is the ministry He wants me to do. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to keep working at it. There's no reason. I mean, it's not. If you're one talented, you have no excuse to sit in the seat. You work just as hard as the five talented. And He's got to work just as hard as the one talented. But for every one of us, we just got to come to the place where we say, God, as long as you're satisfied, I got to be. You know, the Bible speaks about godliness with contentment is great gain. And discontentment is a measure of some kind of ungodliness. And it's impossible for me to be discontent and to still have this godliness with that contentment that is great gain. Somehow I've got to get that discontentment out of the system. And whenever I traveled up here from Decatur, I never saw a little pickup pulling a large tractor trailer. It was always the big rig pulling the big tractor trailer. But I did see the little truck pulling his trailer. I never saw a big rig hooked up to a little trailer. They each had their place. They each had their pull. They each had their function. And that little truck said, I've got to hook up to that big tractor trailer. Man, pull its guts out. They're not equipped. They can't do it. The tires will immediately explode when it settles down in the bed. That engine can roar to its, if it's possible, its 5,000 RPMs and then let loose on that crutch and it just disintegrates. But it can sure pull that little trailer. And whatever load can get in that trailer, it can pull that trailer. We've got to understand some of those things because otherwise it will eat your lunch all day long. Fear is a lameness. Unforgiveness is a lameness. Jealousy and envy. Pride, a lameness. Distressing heavy burdens create in time a lameness. A distant relationship with your spouse will create a lameness. I got a wonderful, wonderful wife. 43 years, she was the pick of the litter. I was the runt. I don't know how I got her, but she was the pick of the litter. She's not only beautiful outside, she's beautiful inside. Oh, I enjoy my wife. She says she enjoys me too. I guess I'll believe her. But I know this much, that if I did not have that kind of relationship with her, and her with me, there's going to be a measure of lameness that the devil will try to take advantage of. And every married person in this room needs to be sure you have a relationship that is healthy and happy, that you're feasting together in one another. Because that kind of lameness is eventually going to create some kind of destruction. Devilish affections is a lameness. The devil gets us to looking at things, of having love for something, a lust for something. It becomes a lameness. I want you to notice with me in chapter 12. We have five reasons given to us to get out of our lameness. First of all, verse number one, Brother Robertson, that was wonderful what you preached. But I got to say, I got to get back on your number one point. That's where it all starts, right there. The Bible says we have, and then verse number two. The Bible tells us we have compassed about us. Let's start with number one here, though. A cloud of witnesses who's went on before us. If I could say it this way, and I don't know if this is the way it is or not, but there may be a bandstand, if I could say it that way, of saints who's went on before, who has hope and desire and would cheer us on if they could possibly be heard. They would cheer us on with whatever words they could say that might be words of encouragement. But those on the other side certainly are aware that this side is in a battle zone and this side is actively engaged in the work of the Lord Jesus. And they would cry out for the saint. They would cry out for the warrior and the soldier to keep on battling. Get up. Get healed. Get the lameness right. Get back in that battle. And they would cheer us on. You know, I have a daughter that's on the other side. She was our first. Whenever the doctor came out from the delivery, the husbands were not allowed to go in with the delivery as they do today. And so I was in the waiting room, and when the doctor came out, I could see he had a very serious look on his face. And so I kind of caught my breath and waited for the message. He said, "We've had some problems. She's got deformities. She's not developed." That's all I remember. And he took me to the little window and I looked into the incubator at my struggling little girl. The church had already had the baby shower and we already had the nursery set up in our home. We were sure expecting to bring home a healthy little girl. She died that day. We put in a little casket. And I carried her to the cemetery site, put her down. I never held her in my life, in my arms, just her in the casket. If she could say something to me. She's up there, she'd say, "Dad, I'm cheering you on." Say, "Serve the Lord Jesus. It sure is nice up here. And I'll see you someday." God hadn't called me to the ministry at that point yet. And we took a little headstone, and I wanted her to be able to be a testimony for the Lord, and put a little lamb on it, and he said, "Jesus saves." Anybody who walks by looks down. I didn't mean to be so emotional, but She's one of that great cloud up there. You may have a mom or dad up there, a grandma or grandpa. You may have somebody closer in your family relations than that that's up there. And I want you to know they're saying to you, get past your lameness. Don't let anything keep you from serving the Savior. It's real. It's incredible. You'll be here before you know it. Don't get in darkness. Don't get in sin. Don't get lamed up. Don't get taken out of the race. They're going to cry back at us and say, stay in the battle.
Amen.
But then we have something else that's even bigger than that. We come to verse number 2 and we have our Savior at the right hand of the Father. And He wants us also to keep up, get His strength. He'll help us through. His calling will always give an enablement. We can be healed of our lameness. And we have our Savior. And we look at Him as our example. And what He went through in our behalf, whatever we have to go through in His behalf, is nothing to be compared. Then we have the third item here, and that is the lengthy presentation of the chastening that goes on when lameness gets in our life. And I don't like to be chastened. So I have a great motivation here. Those who are before my Savior who already went through it all in my behalf, and I should in His behalf, but also I don't care much about being chastened. I want to get my lameness healed as quick as I can. But also there's another great motivator here, and that is we find that the Bible will tell us a bit further into the chapter that we've not come to Mount Sinai where the law was given. As terrible as an impressive a sight that was whenever the mountain shook and whenever God audibly could be heard and as He bellowed out the commands and voice to the people. And the Bible says here, if you'll notice verse number 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. How impressive, how monumental was that moment. But wait a minute, it's not Mount Sinai we've come to. We've come to Mount Zion. Something far more superior, something far more wonderful. And it was at Mount Zion that I got my freedom. I couldn't get it from the law, but I got my freedom from Mount Zion. The Bible says we've come, if you'll notice verse number 22, but you are coming to Mount Zion. But not only that, but we've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem that awaits me. I got a place there reserved. And to an innumerable company of angels, incredible creations of God. We've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. And to the God, and to God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. That's what we've come to. The Bible says, if you'll notice verse number 25, even though God spoke from Mount Sinai, but look what it says in verse 25, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. God speaks to our heart. Don't refuse His voice. The still small accounting of the Spirit of God inside of us, we want to listen to what He has to say. It says, for if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. God spoke on earth at Mount Sinai, but He's speaking from heaven now. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. We got great motivation, great reasons to want to get our lameness healed. I grew up on a farm, and Dad had cattle, and one time he had pigs. Boy, that was the end of that one. Boy, that was some kind of a thing, the pigs. That didn't work out too good. But he had always had cattle and he always had horses. And my dad would raise racehorses. That wasn't his occupation. But that was one of the interests he's always had as a young man. Loved horses, and he raised racehorses. And he would buy horses that maybe had bloodlines that could run. And from time to time, one would be trained and would be to see what kind of possibilities he would have. One day he came home with a horse. He bought it at an auction. And the horse was about 6 years old. And it had come lame during its racing days, had split hoofs from the bottom all the way up, split hoofs, lamed it, puts it out of the race. Most owners will get rid of that horse. It was a gilding, had no real value at that point. It was able to be auctioned cheap. Dad bought it with the hope that maybe something could happen. He brought it home, put it out to pasture. It was on soft soil. Red Flash Howard was his name. Big, tall horse. Had some thoroughbred quarter horse in him. Big, tall horse. And that horse's hoofs began to grow on that soft soil and work the crack out. And finally, it was healed of that particular injury. And Dad began to put him back into some training and conditioning. And that horse won the Ohio fraternity in its age. It won one, I'm not sure, I called Dad to ask, he couldn't remember back so far, was whether it was Georgia or Indiana, but he won another state fraternity and several just normal races. But the horse got healed and got back in the race and was crossing the finish line victoriously. Now, our lameness will keep us from the race, but we get healed, we can get back like we should get back in the battle. Now, I wonder how many in this room has a lameness even now. Because all of us will have them from time to time. And God says that lameness must be healed or it will take us out of the way. We leave it long enough, it will take us out of the way. So why keep it any longer? Why let it still grow and fester and do its dirty work? Why keep being chastened by God? Why keep the Spirit of God grieved and quenched? Why reduce our walk with God every time we come before God in any kind of a setting, whether it be preaching or even in prayer or your own Bible, and God says, we've got some unfinished business and I'm not going to get off this point until we get this business finished. And God works with me on this lameness because God knows this lameness will take me out of the way. I wonder how many of the young people here are going to make it. I don't mean to speak gloom and doom, but we've seen the carnage through the years of young lives because a lameness got started that did not get corrected. And down the road, they left the will of God or scarred their life in a way that the perfect will of God is now going to have to be the second will of God or third. And I'm not sure I understand all of that. God's bigger than all of that, but I understand God has plans for us and He wants those perfect plans to work out in our life. That perfect mate, that perfect set of children from those two particular people. God has a program. Lameness will take us out. Whenever I was 17, I ran track. Our high school was such a backwards kind of a high school. We didn't have track until I was a senior. School didn't have track. School didn't have football. All it had was basketball and baseball. That was it. So as a senior, they brought in another athletic program, track. And so I went out for track. And my race was going to be the 440. Now they call it the 400 meter. Back then, it was a 440-yard race, and so I, you know, basically our conditioning was actually the meets. We didn't really run a lot beforehand. We conditioned while we did the meets, and for the end of it all, our schedule, we started to do some good then at that point. But this particular race, there was a crowd of them. They got them on the front line. I mean, it was just, you know, white line stretches out. I was on the far outside. That's not a good place to be on a short race. And so, you know, the guy said, get set, ready, go. No starting blocks, nothing, you just take off. And so I took off lickety-split everything I had. I sprinted, I blew everything I had in that first 220. So I was now in second place and run around that whole group way on the outside, finally to be able to get in on the first curve, second curve, all the way on the outside. Second place. That guy ahead of me is about like from me to you. And we're now in the middle of the backstretch. And my friend from the other side, who was the 880 runner, come running across. I didn't see him, but he was over from the starting line. He ran across to the other side. And he wasn't somebody who was particularly inspiring in what he said about things. I mean, he was just like me, you know, just average. And he came running across to the other side, and I could hear somebody yelling in my ear, "Now or never." What he said? He said, "Now or never." No time to explain it, no time for me to really analyze that and interpret it. It just sparked something inside me, and I said, "Well, you know, I got something left, maybe." And started to put in some energy, and before long, I was breathing down that man's back. Come up to the third curve, went around that curve, around him, around the fourth, and won that meet. I've been waiting for all my life for that. The point that I want to make is, my friend came running across and says, "Now or never." And if there hadn't have been some kick right then, I'd come in second. Just been second. No glory. No first place prize. No real help from a team. But he said, "Now or never." I don't know who in this room, there may be sort of a now or never for you. But if lameness has been there for a while, it probably is a now or never in the context of its conclusion. Let's bow our heads together.